back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is good to be with you this morning. It is time to study God's Word, time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning is the Reverend Brian Behnke from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. Good morning, Pastor Behnke. How are you?
I'm well, Andy. Thanks. Thanks for having me this morning.
Absolutely. How are things in Tacoma, Washington this morning?
Well, it's always kind of rainy out this direction, and so it's a little overcast right now, even this time of year, but life is good.
Well, good. Tell us about Our Savior Lutheran Church there in Tacoma.
Sure. Well, Our Savior Lutheran Church, it's a very outward-focused congregation, put a lot of our time and energy and resources into those kind of things. We run an auto shop here to fix cars for folks. We had about 10 cars this last weekend. This week, we do a lot of outward-focused stuff. It's also kind of a younger congregation. We do mostly contemporary worship here. This is kind of church we're at. We also teach people how to disciple other people. We believe we're disciples who make disciples. And so those are kind of the things that we focus on. We really say our mission is to love God, to love people, to live like Jesus. It's pretty simple, but that's what we try to do.
All right. Well, are you ready to study God's Word this morning?
Looking forward to it.
Outstanding. We are in Luke chapter 12 this morning. We're going to pick up at verse 13, where we left off from yesterday. 13 through 34 today is our text for this morning. Any background that you'd like to share with us? I know we've been working through the text here, but anything that you want to share with us before we jump into it?
Well, there's probably not much to add than you've already gone over, other than I think it's important just to note that the whole conversation begins with somebody else's question. And I always love looking at those parts of why Jesus does what he does. And it begins with that question of someone saying, "Hey, teacher, would you do this? Rabbi, would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me?" And Jesus kind of goes from there. So I'm ready to jump in if you are.
All right. I'll invite our listeners. If you have questions, you can email your questions this morning. Phone lines aren't open, but if you want to email us your questions, we'd be glad to do that. KFUO@KFUO.org. We'll take your questions via email, KFUO@KFUO.org. As we're digging into Luke chapter 12 this morning, verses 13 through 34, with Pastor Brian Behnke from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. Well, Pastor, here we go. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So as you said, this starts with someone else's question. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's an interesting question.
It's probably a strange request for a rabbi, too, actually. And Jesus, someone with his kind of authority. You know, he's not a lawyer or anything like that, but a teacher of the law. And I think what's really interesting is Jesus gets to the heart of what's behind that question. It's not as much about probably being fair as really something behind the question when Jesus reads the hearts of men, where he says, you know, it's about greed is what this man's question ultimately is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's all about what I want." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Is Jesus a judge over these types of things?
Well, that's not typically what you would have asked a rabbi to do back in that day. That's reserved for other people. But, you know, you look at how many times we try to draw other people in to our issues here, and you know this doesn't have a this is not what Jesus is about. So he always keeps pointing people back to the real issue here, and I think that's what he does in the next verse there.
And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.
You know, with that, it's interesting, because I don't think Jesus uses the term take care or watch out very often in the New Testament. There's not very many things he says that about, except maybe perhaps he talks about false teachers, or mm-hmm. a few times he uses that. And what's interesting to me is that he says watch out and then be on your guard against, you know, all kinds of greed. But what strikes me about that sin in particular, greed, is that that is so hard to see in the mirror. I mean, when you look at a lot of other kinds of sin in our life, we're pretty sure, you know, when we get angry at somebody and we say something inappropriate, you pretty much know that you did that. Lust, you know, look at so many other kinds of sins. We're pretty aware when we've committed that. But one thing that strikes me is that very few people recognize when they're greedy. They can see it in other people. You know, I can see it in you. You can see it in me. But that's so hard to see in myself. And I think maybe that's why Jesus uses that particular phrase there. Watch out. Watch out for this. It's not going to be obvious to you when you're greedy.
Well, and it comes in various forms, this greediness or covetousness or even sometimes entitlement. It comes in a variety of forms. You're right. It's often hard to see in ourselves. It's very easy to see in somebody else. But not very easy to see in myself. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.
Boy, you know, you look at how many people think just the opposite of what Jesus says, right? I mean, that is so easy for us to get caught up into thinking that life is about all the things that we have, and how our focus can shift off of the Creator to the created thing. Well, that becomes the people's pursuit in life oftentimes. And the unfortunate thing that I don't think is oftentimes accounted for is when we pursue something else, is that when we chase after something else, it ultimately draws us away from God. And that's just usually not factored into most people's thinking.
This desire, this greed, this want for possessions, for things, is what drives most of our economy and much of our livelihood, does it not?
Oh yeah, and well, the struggle, like so often it is, it's not that they're bad things that people want.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times it's those good things, but they have the wrong place in our lives. And you know, St. Augustine talked about disordered loves. And his whole thought was that, you know, if you love something before God, it's a disordered love. And it's not that it's a bad thing. It's just you put it in the wrong place. You've given it the wrong priority in your life. And it has a way of messing up the rest of life by getting those things out of order.
So it's kind of a tricky spot. I was just thinking about some things, you know, having a child and trying to decide what types of things are, when it comes to technology and media and things like that, you know, to whether or not to have, you know, for a child to have access to a computer or to, you know, now mobile devices, tablets and phones and things like that, or to watch videos, in and of themselves, they're not necessarily bad things, but when they become a priority, depending on what place they take in the child's life and the parent's life, that when they become a priority, then that's when they become a problem, right?
Oh, absolutely. You know, I think part of it is just our perspective here and now. You know, I really do believe one day when we see our Lord face to face, we're going to have a different perspective on things. And you just look at, like, when you were a kid, and there were things that you wanted and thought were so important, and as you grew up, you changed. You realized things. Like right now, I've got a son that's into Pokemon cards, and you know, I went to a garage sale. I bought hundreds for $5. I mean, they weren't worth a whole lot to the person I bought them from, but to him, they're worth a lot. And my hope is that someday they won't be quite as important to him. and that his values will change over time. And my suspicion is that you and I, right now, we're kind of in another phase of growth, right? And where we still value some things in a different way than we will when we see him in light of eternity. And when we see our Lord face to face, I think some of the things we value here in this world, we're going to have a different perspective on. But that's such a struggle for us in the here and now.
It's a tough balance, though, because we don't want to become legalistic and say things like, you know, all things, all possessions are bad, right?
All right. I mean, and I think that's important to say. You know, Jesus never said money is evil, right? It's the love of money that's the root of evil, and right. It's really just when we begin to love the creation more than the Creator. The struggle is that that's so easy to do, so easy to fall into that trap.
Well, let's get into the parable. Verse 16, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In this parable,
pretty strong words.
In this parable, the man says, you know, I've got all that I need. I've got plenty. I'm good. I you know what though? I don't have anywhere to store my crops. I've got plenty of crops. You know what? I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones so that I can store them up. And then I can kick back and relax and I'll be good. I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry.
And, you know, there's an assumption that this guy makes that I think resonates with many of us in the West in a way maybe we'd rather not admit. There's this assumption that if I have extra, it must be for me. Right, if God has given things to me, it must be for me and my enjoyment. Why else would I have it? And most people, you know, that never question that. It's an assumption, and so that seems to be this guy's starting assumption.
Well, if I have extra, it must be for me because I worked for it.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that our thinking?
Oh yeah.
I earned it.
Yeah, you know, it reminds me in Deuteronomy 8, right, where God specifically warns against, you know, thinking that, hey, if you say that I've, you know, my hands created this wealth, my hands produced these things, so that's a dangerous thing when we get to that point.
And so I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. How often do we, is this just saying, I will say to myself? How often do we talk to our own soul?
Yeah, or become our own counselor, right? Maybe that's the other part of the problem, right? Hey, this sounds good to me. It sounds like a great plan. And, you know, I suspect there are a whole bunch of people that, you know, maybe heard Jesus' parable that are going, hey, this sounds like pretty good advice, right? This is what you should do. This is the Hebrew dream maybe that they're pursuing here, right? That, hey, if I can get to the point where I've got enough for me and maybe enough for my family, you know, that's the good life.
But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? God calls him a fool.
Yeah, Jesus doesn't use that word very often here. I think that's a pretty strong word to use here. And what strikes me is that I bet you a lot of the original hearers would have probably thought this guy sounded like he's a pretty wise guy. That's a pretty smart plan. Hey, you got lots of crops. Well, you know, build a bigger place to store it. Mm-hmm. This sounds like a really smart plan, according to lot of their values and their worldview. But what God says, you're actually a fool because he didn't take into account some pretty important things. He had a long-term view of this life, but maybe he didn't plan quite far enough ahead into eternity to think about really, hey, what will this do? What will this be used for in terms of God's purposes, not just my own?
So is the one, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We know what it means to have earthly treasure, to lay up treasure for himself. What does it mean to be rich toward God?
Well, that's a great question. And I think it comes down to something that Jesus addresses a little bit later, so won't hit on it too much maybe right now. But
okay.
It's really, I think, taking on his values and his priorities. The things that God loves, the things that he treasures, become the things that we treasure. And, you know, ultimately, when we are in heaven, face-to-face with God, we'll have a very different value on a lot of the things than we do right now.
Uh-huh. So we'll talk about becoming rich toward God here in just a little bit. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text. We're studying today the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Brian Behnke, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. And if you have questions, give us an email. You can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Be glad to take some questions as we're digging into the text today. We've got more to study when we come back from the break. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Teaching the faith, spiritual care, acts of mercy. These describe the work of a deaconess. Your pastor provides you with word and sacrament ministry. Consider a deaconess to aid him through other means of caring for your congregation. Her loving hands can bring Christ's love in specific ways tailored to meet your congregation's needs. You have a need. Consider a deaconess. For more information, please contact your district president.
2 weeks after the Supreme Court upheld sectarian prayers before government meetings, a guest military chaplain has pushed the envelope slightly in a prayer before the U.S. House of Representatives. In a chamber accustomed to non-sectarian invocations by the House chaplain, Father Patrick Conroy, a Baptist chaplain, Lieutenant Commander Tavis Long, said,
"I pray these things in the name of the one who can truly set us free, my Savior. Amen."
Long is a U.S. Navy chaplain who graduated from Pensacola Christian College in Florida. In Monday's House invocation, he prayed that God would guide members of Congress to serve more than the voters.
"May this legislature be zealous in its pursuit of domestic tranquility, but may they do so while as individuals following hard after righteousness, being ever mindful that in that last day, we must all give an account."
I'm Steve Coleman.
God said, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Brian Behnke, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. We're in Luke chapter 12 this morning. 13 through 34 is what we're studying. We're about ready to jump into verse 22. Pastor, any other comments before we press on?
No, let's keep going on here.
All righty. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or nor about your body what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here we have Jesus teaching his disciples, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, what you drink, your body, what you wear. Don't be anxious about these things, Jesus says. Pastor?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think in verse 23, you know, life is more than this stuff, right? Life is more than these things. And Jesus is, I think, spelling out what he did in verse 15, right? Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then we're here in verse 23, the life is more than these things. And I think the way that Jesus drives this home is so important. He says, you know, you look at the birds of the air, right? You look at the lilies of the field. God takes care of them, right? This is part of creation. God has a love for them. But how much more so is God's love greater for you? And if God's going to make sure that they've got what they need, God is going to certainly do that for you. And I think this is a beautiful gospel, especially because we know the rest of the story. I mean, we know the extent that God is willing to go to care for us, to even what it means for him to make us his own, that he even said, I'll spare no expense. I'll even sacrifice my son to bear the wrath of God that should have been, you know, poured out on all humanity. Even that I'll pour out on my son so that you can be mine. And when we realize that we've got a God who would do that, and that gives us, I think, a little different perspective in life. And go, okay, well, God's watching over these things. God maybe even has a greater interest in them, at least in how it works out, than I do. And he can see the big picture in a way that I can't see. And so if I really do believe that God is in control, if I really do believe that he loves me to that extent, the response that seems to make sense is that we say, well, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that as you've cared for me in the past and as you've cared for the other people that I know and I love, I'm going to trust you in this circumstance.
He says, for life is more than food and the body, more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? God provides for these birds. They don't need to sow or reap. They don't have a storehouse or a barn, yet God feeds them. They don't need to store up these things. You know, going back to the previous paragraph where the man was talking about building larger barns so he could store up all these things that he needed so that he could live the easy life. The birds don't need to, they don't have storehouses or barns, yet God provides for them, and they're just birds. How much more does God care for you?
Boy, that's so key. I think that's so key to who we are. And, you know, just so oftentimes we lose that perspective that, you know, you've got a God that's looking out for you. When we fall into the trap of our world, the worldview that's common around us, we think, you know, if it's going to be, it's up to me.
And we've heard that.
Oh, yeah.
We've heard that from well-intending preachers, right?
Yeah, and that's not to downplay the value of hard work or those kind of things.
In right.
fact, I think, and Jesus, of course, is still interested in the stuff that happens in this world, but as followers of Jesus, we're able to live life in a different way because we have one foot firmly planted, you know, on earth here, but another foot planted in heaven, because we're dual citizens in that way, right? Citizens of the kingdom of God as well as of this world. And that just gives us a whole different perspective on life, I think, than so many of the people around us.
Are you talking about now, not yet stuff again?
Absolutely. Absolutely. But also, you know, so many people around us, they think, well, you know, whoever dies with the most toys wins, you know, that kind of philosophy. And whatever I have here now, that's pretty much the sum of my life. Whatever I accomplish here, you know, or whatever I leave behind, that's it. But followers of Jesus, we have a whole different perspective. We say that, you know, that the things that we do now, we try to do them in light of eternity, that our inheritance is not just the food and the clothes and the things of this life. Our true inheritance lies in heaven. I mean, we think that God says, God's word tells us that we're co-heirs with Christ. And I don't even know if I know exactly what that entails, but that can't be bad.
Verse 25, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Interesting verse. You know, sometimes we talked about, you know, if it's going to be, then it's up to me. You know, if it's going to happen, then I've got to work for it. Sometimes our work is simply being anxious about something, you know, since it's, you know, I'm not sure how it's going to work out. So we end up just being anxious about it, but that doesn't fix anything either, does it?
No. And, you know, Andy, here's something I noticed. When I worry, it's never about the things that God prioritizes. It's always about the things that I've prioritized. And, you know, the things that God said are important, I know he's going to take care of those. It's usually when I have my own agenda that I begin to worry.
Verse 26, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He provides with these illustrations, you know, looking at the grass which he provides for, simple things, and how much more important are we than grass, than birds?
Right, and you know, and even, you know, when we think of Solomon, I mean, you know, think of the majesty and everything associated with his reign and the wealth and such that he had. And then Jesus says, you know, everything that Solomon had, or we might even say, the best things that humans could make, right? That's what Solomon had, the best things that money could buy. We're still not as beautiful as what God does all the time, all around you.
So does this mean then that I don't need to work really hard for food and clothes, and I don't need to work to provide these things for my family because God's just going to provide them? He says so right here. I don't need to work for them. I don't need to worry about it.
Yeah, well, we have some other parts of Scripture that specifically address that issue, and that's I'm glad you brought that up, Andy, because that is not at all what's being said here. In fact, work was a good thing. Work was something that was created before the fall, and that's a good part of God's creation. It's something we're meant to do, but even work or anything else can take the wrong priority in our life, and that's really what Jesus is having people be on guard against. Let's keep those things in the right perspective. Are you working to provide for your family, working to provide for the good of the world around you? Those are wonderful, noble things. Are you working so that, you know, that you can have more and more, and maybe that becomes the driving force in your life? Well, then that's not quite so good anymore.
Do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, or nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now, I know I believe in the Matthew chapter 6 text, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you is the text. What does this mean, to seek his kingdom, to seek his righteousness?
Boy, that's key. And you know, I'd add, if I were going to just, you know, say there's 10 verses to memorize, this would be one of them. Especially the Matthew text, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Boy, Andy, I think this is a key thing for us. There's so many different things that we do seek in this world, right? We seek after money, we seek after fame, we seek after love, we seek after, you know, you fill in the blank. And most of the times they're not bad things. But when I understand when it says seek something, it's sort of what do you put your life into? What is the thing that you really love with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, right? And here, Jesus, you know, he's been giving us examples of what not to do, right? Don't worry. Don't do this. And now he's saying, but here it is in the positive sense. Do this. Put your heart, put your focus, put your attention on your Lord and his reign and his kingdom. The things that he values, the things that he says are good and right and pure, the things that God knows are what are truly best for you. And this is what Jesus keeps calling us back to, not focusing on our own kingdom, but on his kingdom, the things that will last and the mm-hmm. things that are truly good.
The Matthew 6 text is actually my confirmation verse, and for a long time, I think I really misunderstood the text. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I thought seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness meant that I had to be righteous. I had to do things that were righteous myself. I had to be righteous in order for God to give me these things. I think I pulled it. I don't know how I got that idea, but I pulled it out of context and misunderstood it and thought that I had to be doing things that were righteous myself. I had to have my own righteousness is how I understood it.
And, go ahead.
Well, and then to realize later on, his kingdom and his righteousness. What is his kingdom? What is his righteousness?
Well, one of the other ways that we could even translate his kingdom is also his reign.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think a lot of times we think of a kingdom, we think maybe of a place, but it's probably more about a rule. You know, that where he reigns. Luther talks about this even in his explanation.
Right. The Lord's Prayer.
Absolutely, absolutely. And we're praying that, you know, we know God's kingdom comes even without our prayer, right? We know that.
Mm-hmm.
We're praying that it comes, you know, in us and through us. That, I mean, that same idea that he is reigning in our lives, that, you know, that he, well, I think that's what this verse is talking about actually right here, that his reign, his rule becomes the primary driving force in our life. And we know that's not what saves us, right? It's his righteousness that saves us. It's the fact that that we don't always seek first his kingdom, that has not always been our priority. In fact, sometimes we've done the opposite. We've rebelled against his reign and his rule. But it's our loving God who said, I get that, I know that, and I'm gonna die. I'm gonna send my son to die on behalf of you. And with that, not only are you gonna be forgiven of your rebellion, of your sin, but much more than that, you're not only forgiven, you're given a whole new status. No, not just that you're not enemies, and not just that you're okay with God, but you're actually called sons and daughters of God. You're brought into the kingdom as heirs, which is just incredible to me.
And how do we get that kingdom? I mean, how does God's kingdom come to us? As you were saying in Luther's explanation, how does God's kingdom come to us? How do we seek that kingdom, that righteousness? As we hear his word, as we receive his gifts in word and sacrament, and that gets in us. Isn't that how we seek his kingdom and his righteousness?
Oh, absolutely. Yep. And, you know, I think the more that we, you know, are partaking of those things, the more that, well, we're changed, and the more God's loves become our loves as we're transformed more and more into the image of Christ.
Mm-hmm. As we're changed by his word, that it's not what we're doing. It's not my own righteousness as I misunderstood, but rather how his kingdom comes to us as he has promised, to give it.
Yeah. And, you know, I think that's so key, Andy, because it's not seeking his kingdom that makes us right with God. This is our response after we've already been made right with God.
Mm.
After we've already received his righteousness through faith, this is what it looks like to live a life in response to that.
Mm-hmm. Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Well, there will be your heart also." Fear not, flock, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you this.
Yeah, that's so key. You know, God is not out there trying to make you be in want or in need. He really does want what's best for you more than you want what's best for you. However, he's got a little different perspective on that probably than we do, much like a parent with a young child, right? Not everything they want is good or right, and God knows the same thing for us as well. But he really does want what is truly good, right, and best for us.
And why does he throw in the middle of this, "Sell your possessions, give to the needy"? Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys.
You know, in my Bible, right next to this verse, I have a quote written down from Jim Elliot. He was one of the missionaries in South America. His story is in the movie called End of the Spear. And he was killed by the people they were trying to reach. But before, these are some of the words he wrote in his journal. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And, you know, I think, you know, that's a great summary, I think, of what Jesus is saying here, that what we have, what we've been entrusted in this life, the money, the possessions, the things we have, they're meant to be a tool. And they really make a wonderful tool, but it makes a terrible God. And, you know, it becomes destructive when we think of it as an end but not a means. And here, I think Jesus is calling us back to keep in mind that, hey, you're sons, you're daughters of God. Remember that the stuff you have is not all there is. You have a much greater inheritance that's part of the life to come. So use what you have in the here and now, recognizing that this is temporary, that what you have here is for not just for you, right? It's not just for you to build bigger barns and store up more treasures for yourself here, but use it for the things that not only matter here and now, but will matter for eternity. Do things in a way that brings God glory and points other people to him.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hmm.
You know, that could be a wonderful thought or a scary thought. You know, when you think about it, too, I mean, if you have money in the stock market, you pay attention to the stock market. Absolutely, right? I mean, that's if you've got treasure there, your mm-hmm. your interest, your the stuff you pay attention to, right? And I think it's a key question for us, right? Where are we putting our time and our energy and the things that we, the things that we treasure, right? Where is that? I heard a preacher one time say that this actually, what's being said here is that you can actually direct your heart. That if you want to direct your heart, you just aim your treasure and your heart will follow. That's an interesting thought there. But I've seen this to be so true, that our heart follows our treasure, whether it's our money or whether it's the time that we treasure. That's ultimately where our energy, our attention really goes. And so where's it going to be for us? Is it going to be in the things of this world? Is it going to be in building bigger barns? Or is it going to be in the things that last and the things that God has invited us into, the work that he's doing here and now? And my hope is that, for me and for all of us who are listening here, that the things that we treasure are really the things of God and his kingdom, and that we get the joy and the life that come from being a part of what he's doing.
Hmm. Well, to treasure the gifts that he gives us, especially in word and sacrament, that we might continue to live in that faith that he has given us. Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Brian Behnke. Pastor, any final thoughts as we wrap up our time today?
Well, this has just been a great time being with you this morning, Andy. And I think really the key verse is seek first his kingdom. That's what we do. We love God with our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. Our neighbor is ourself, and seek after him. And, he's going to take care of the rest of these things.
Amen. Amen. Well, we have been studying the Daily Lectionary, Luke chapter 12, 13 through 34 this morning with the Reverend Brian Behnke, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. Pastor Behnke, thanks for being our guest this morning on His Time.
Thank you, Andy.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Our Savior in Tacoma, Washington. Coming up in a little bit, we've got sacred music to round out the hour, and then we'll join together for morning prayer to continue your morning with the Word of God in prayer right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.